If we wanted an overall title for our time together for this morning, we could think in terms of the necessity and the blessing of seeing the cross of Christ. Seeing the cross of Christ, of course, is an absolute necessity for any sinner right at the commencement of the Christian life, because until a sinner rightly sees the cross of Christ, that sinner will never be anything other than a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. It's only when a sinner comes to see the cross and all the implications of the cross, it's only then that that lost sinner becomes a saved sinner, saved from all their sins for time and for eternity itself. There are lost sinners and there are saved sinners, and that's a fact that runs throughout the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. But just as a lost sinner must see the cross of Christ at the very beginning, so a saved sinner must go on seeing the cross of Christ all the days of their life thereafter. Seeing the cross of Christ has to do with our sanctification as well as with our salvation. And it is something of that I want us to think about together. It was in relation to that we read those verses out of John's Gospel concerning the man Joseph of Arimathea. So we'll look at those verses to begin with, and then we look at some of the lessons, the applications that come out of those verses for each and every one of us today. With regards to Joseph of Arimathea, three things: what he was, what he became, and how he became what he became. And as you read through the various scriptures concerning Joseph of Arimathea, then you discover that he was many things, and that he did many things, many commendable things in the course of his life. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that he was a counselor, member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling body among the Jews, that he was a good man and a just, and that he had not consented unto the deed of them. That is, when the Sanhedrin passed the death sentence, although they couldn't execute the death sentence, but when they passed the death sentence on our Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea didn't cast his vote in that direction. In Mark's Gospel, we're told that he was an honorable counselor and that he also waited for the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew's Gospel, that he was Jesus' disciple, who also himself was a disciple of Jesus. We're told many positive things about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. And yet, in the midst of all of those positives, there's this one negative, and it's John in his Gospel that brings this negative note before us in the verses that we read together this morning. Indeed, he was a disciple of Jesus, but he was a secret disciple of Jesus, a secret disciple. Verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. And in the midst of all of those positives, you see, you've got this one negative note with regards to this man. Lord's Apostle tells us why he was a disciple, but secretly. And it was because of the Jews, it says, for fear of the Jews. And those fellow members of his, he was afraid of them. As we read out of that part of Luke's Gospel, that he didn't consent unto the decisions of the Jewish Sanhedrin, but he didn't dissent either. He sat on the fence. And of course, that's a position that the human heart loves to take. And it was the position that Joseph of Arimathea took at that time. Fear of man gripped his heart, and he sat silent during that time. So of the many things that Joseph of Arimathea was, this was the most significant of all, that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But then, what did he become? Of course, quite evidently, he became an open disciple. It was no secret thing that Joseph did that night when he went into the palace of Pontius Pilate and besought Pilate that he would deliver up to him the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be sure of this, my friends, before that night had run its course, the news would have been going all round the city of Jerusalem that one of the Sanhedrin had cast in his lot with this Jesus of Nazareth. The secret disciple was no longer a secret disciple. The secret disciple had now become an open disciple. Now, we'll come back to that when we want to make some applications. But most importantly, to begin with, how had he become what he had now become? How had the secret disciple now become an open disciple? Well, verse 38 of our reading again. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate, and so on. And after this, it says, after what? Well, it was after the cross. Everything that's gone before in that chapter 19 of John's Gospel is an account of the cross and all the things that took place at the cross. And it was after the cross, it was after Joseph of Arimathea had seen the cross, it was after that that his secret discipleship was going to be no more. Quite obviously, Joseph, with hundreds of others, had been in and around the cross. It was from the cross that he went to Pilate that night to desire the body of the Savior. After this, chronologically, has to do with the cross. Theologically, spiritually, it has to do with Joseph of Arimathea. And it was after Joseph saw the cross, he was no longer a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. And we read some of those scenes concerning the cross and how all things were now being filled up as we're told about the cross. In verse 24, had we read back there, that's where the soldiers take the few garments of the Savior and gamble for those garments. And it says in verse 24 that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 28, where the Lord cried out, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 36, where they didn't need to break the legs of the Savior. These things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Verse 37, and again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, and it was after he witnessed and saw the cross that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple no longer. He had been in that position until he saw the cross, and after the cross, the secret discipleship was no more. You remember what it said in one of the gospel accounts. He was an honorable counselor who also waited for the kingdom of God. And who knows, perhaps he heard the penitent thief. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And now he saw the coming of the kingdom of God. After this, he did what he did. Now, whether that was the case or not, but one thing was sure. He had seen the cross. He had seen the Christ of the cross. You'll know your John Bunyan, I trust. Bless cross. Bless Rotherby. Bless Rotherby, the one who was there put to death for me. Joseph of Arimathea had seen the cross. And after this cometh Joseph of Arimathea. Well, how does all of that in the general apply to each and every one of us? How do we take up those things in the course of our own life? There's a lovely old hymn about the cross and what the cross does to a person. And then one of the things it does is this. It says, it makes the coward spirit brave. And what a fulfillment you would see in Joseph of Arimathea. For all I know, maybe the hymn writer had Joseph of Arimathea in mind when he spoke about a coward spirit who had now been made brave. But if you look at what Joseph of Arimathea did at that time, most assuredly, it was a transformation in the course of his life. Now, let me just run through with you how things had begun that morning and then how they came to their conclusion that evening with Joseph going into Pilate. It all began very, very early in the morning. The leaders of the Jewish nation went to Pilate. They wanted this bogus Messiah put to death. As I said, they couldn't exercise the death penalty, but they urged Pilate to carry out the death penalty. He was the procurator, after all. You know, it was a travesty of justice. They threatened him. If you don't do this, we'll say you're not Caesar's friend. They coerced him. They tried this thing. Pilate tried to squirm his way out of making a decision like that. Tried to calm his conscience. I find no fault in this man. And all the maneuvers that he had gone under in an effort to take this thing out of his life. Well, now it had been done. And you can imagine him going back to his palace and kicking off his sandals, maybe, and loosening his girdle. It's all consigned to history. And then a knock comes in the door, and the same old issue is with him again. Joseph of Arimathea must have known what kind of a mood Pilate would have been in at the end of that night. But he still went in and besought him that he would take away the body of the Saviour. Indeed, as I said in that hymn, a coward spirit, and now he was made brave. And surely we can take the overall application of all of that. When we see the cross, that our hearts and our minds are girded up and strengthened for our calling as the professing people of God in the world. Is it possible, or is it right, to be a disciple of Jesus, but secretly? Now, at the end of the day, of course, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But at the same time, there are many texts of Scripture that warn us against taking a position or settling ourselves in a position like that. And there are many pieces of Scripture that warm our hearts to tell us not to be like that, but to enjoy the blessings that are granted to us. Romans chapter 10, how are we accounted as righteous before our God? Well, it's by faith, of course. It's by faith. And how does this faith work itself out in a person's life? Well, it's in this way, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is something that takes place in the heart, and there is something that takes place with the mouth. And what takes place with the mouth, with the lips, is an expression, an outward expression of what has taken place in the heart. And when we blend those two things together, then we've got the outworking of our salvation in the world. Sad to say, any of us in the course of our believing life in the world and towards the world, we can play the part of what old Matthew Henry calls disciples incognito. We hide what we really are. Any of us can do that at any time, but not to continue in it. And Joseph of Arimathea surely is an example for us to be rid of any secret discipleship by seeing the cross. And that's, as I've said, not just for our salvation, all the days of our life. Jesus, keep me near the cross. All the days of our life, we are to go on seeing the cross of Christ and the Christ who died on the cross for us. And you see, it's all reinforced by the other person who comes into that whole incident at that night. And that's Nicodemus in verse 39. And there came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Now that's John chapter 3. I'm sure you'll know it well. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. At that point in Nicodemus's life, in no way was he going to be seen with this Jesus by day. And he went by night. But that's all over now. He was of the same school of secret discipleship as Joseph of Arimathea. But like Joseph of Arimathea, he too had seen the cross. And there would be no nighttime visits anymore to see the Savior. You remember the Lord's ministry to him in John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus had seen the Savior lifted up on the cross. And as I say, all his visits would be daytime type visits to the Savior. These two men together, you see, are telling us, go on seeing the cross. See it at the very beginning. That's how a lost sinner becomes a saved sinner. But how does a saved sinner live? Always in the same way, always seeing the cross of the Savior. What a proof you have in those two men, in their behavior at that time. The reality of grace that shines out of their behavior. Those early hours of the morning that I mentioned a wee bit ago, when the Jewish leaders went to Pontius Pilate, they wouldn't even go over the doorstep of Pilate's palace. He was a Gentile. If they had come into contact with a Gentile, they couldn't have enjoyed the benefits of those feast days in Israel. They didn't even go near him. Joseph, and quite possibly Nicodemus, quite possibly it was the two of them that went in. But whatever, it was the two of them, certainly, who took down the body of Christ, the dead body of Christ, from the cross. And even to touch a dead body accidentally, under the law of Israel, pronounced a person ceremonially unclean. That was all gone. The types, the shadows, the old ceremonial laws, they were all gone. All things had now passed away. And the proof of the workings of God's grace in their life was evident for all to see. They did what they did once their secret discipleship became an open discipleship, and they loved to confess the Savior who had died for them and, of course, was going to rise again on the third day. And you can come to all the concluding scenes of that time. In verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was buried, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein never man was yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, and so on. And in those closing scenes of that particular incident, you got the whole vindicating of the cross, so that we need never be ashamed to own it, might always be able to see the glory of it and the benefits, and always keeping our eyes fastened upon it. What was happening in those closing scenes was all part of the fulfillment of the same scriptures. You remember over and over again that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And in those closing scenes, the great prophetic word of Isaiah 53 is coming to its fullness. You remember the things that were told about the Savior in Isaiah 53. He would be despised and rejected of men. He would be taken from prison and from judgment. He would be cut off out of the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And all the consensus of opinion is this, my friends. The best way to read that is this. They made his grave with the wicked, but there was a rich man in his death. And if you want to refer to Hendrickson and J.C. Ryle and John Flavel and the Puritans, this is how to read it. He was taken from prison and from judgment. They made his grave with the wicked, but there was a rich man in his death. You see, what would have happened to the body of Christ in the normal run of things? Well, remember, he was crucified as a malefactor, wrongly accused, of course. And with the other two malefactors, and they were malefactors, his body would have been taken down from the cross. It would have been taken away to some common grave, some pit, and it would have been thrown in to that common pit. They made his grave with the wicked, but there was a rich man in his death. And all of that was in the providence, the prophecies, the promises of God. Matthew's account of that time, and when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and so on. You see, on the human level, that's a thought for us, Joseph couldn't bear to think of the body of the Savior being taken and cast into the pit of Gehenna. He couldn't bear the thought of that. But you take Joseph's heart and multiply it a million times over, and it was the heart of God, the Father, who was saying, no more, no more. The sufferings, the humiliation is over. And now he would enter into his glory. Do you know the cross? Do you know anything about the cross? You know the cross in your heart and in your life. As a lost sinner, have you yet seen the cross? Because until you see the cross, my friend, and everything concerning the cross, you'll never be anything other than a lost sinner. And it's when a person sees the cross and the Christ of the cross, then they move out of that damned position into the blessed position of being a saved sinner. And one glance at the cross brings us into that salvation at the very outset. But then a daily sight of the cross takes us on all the days of our life. It's been aptly said by someone, there was a poor Joseph in his birth who wrapped him in swaddling bands and laid him in a manger. There was a rich Joseph in his death who wrapped him in the finest of linen and laid him in a new sepulchre wherein man was never yet laid. Man, if you're still a lost sinner, a man, a woman of that category, you may do what you want or think you want to do with the Christ of God. But what God does with his own Christ is exalt him. And at the end of all of that day's proceedings, it's God who is at work, still vindicating the one who died, was about to rise, and is now alive forever and forevermore. After this, have you seen the cross, my friend? Are you going on seeing the cross because God vindicated the cross of his beloved Son that we might be saved by it and through it all our days until we are brought face to face with him? No wonder the Apostle Paul refused to glory in anything other than the cross. That's the trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. And he was bearing the lost sinner's sin in his own body in the cross. But when he died, they took even the body and they laid it, all in prophecy, all in providence, all in providence, they laid it in the new tomb because there was a rich man in his death. Who made him rich? Well, our life and our breath are in the Lord's hands. But for us, always to keep our eye well fastened. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Is that you? For when you die, then you'll see the one who died for you, if you're his this morning. And if not, well, let there be an after this in your life. Come and see the cross and the Christ who died, and you shall be saved. For whosoever believeth shall be saved. And that's the center and theme and the heart of the grace of God in the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do commit ourselves into thy hands. We thank thee that we're able to come together and worship and praise thy name. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy word so that we need never be in any doubt that there is but one way to come to thee through Jesus Christ, thy Son. And if in thy grace and thy mercy we know that we have taken it, receive our thanks once again and always. And again, our Father, we ask for those who have never yet believed, grant that they may believe and that they might see Jesus Christ lifted up, dying, rising, alive forever. Bless that to their hearts, and their hearts will be truly blessed indeed. And hear us in what we ask, In his name, amen. Now the closing hymn is 283, the head that once was crowned with...